So we're going to begin a new sermon series this morning. We're going to be talking for the next several weeks about epic meltdowns of biblical proportions. Recently in the news, a woman from Dallas, Texas, on an American Airlines flight had an epic meltdown while waiting for her plane to take off. You may have heard a little bit about it because the story went viral. I can't repeat everything that she said, and I won't, but in her epic meltdown that was caught on TikTok and went viral, she had determined that an apparent other passenger on board the plane was not real. And she said things like, "You can sit on this plane and you can die with them or not. I'm not going to," as she exited the plane. And a lot of other things that she said that, like I said, are not going to be repeated here today. We're not sure the cause of this meltdown, or and while it's kind of funny and it went viral and all that kind of stuff, the lady isn't alone in her meltdown. Meltdowns happen all the time. A meltdown is an intense response to an overwhelming situation. Maybe you've had a meltdown. Maybe this morning you had a meltdown on your way to church. A meltdown's a word that didn't appear in the Bible, but meltdowns happened in the Bible. And over these next several weeks, we're going to look at several of those meltdowns that happened. We see a meltdown early on in the Bible with Adam and Eve as they messed up and tried to hide from God. And when they discovered, the best that Adam can come up with is that it's not my fault, but it's this woman, so maybe it's her fault, that you gave me, God, so maybe it's your fault. Not much longer after that, Cain had a meltdown and a crisis of faith as he killed his brother. Moses had a couple of epic meltdowns. We're going to look at one of them today. There were prophets, priests, and kings that had meltdowns in the Bible. David had to deal with a mad king that had an epic meltdown and then became a king that had meltdowns, with sons that had meltdowns, and people that God used in great ways in the Bible also had meltdowns. Some of the disciples had meltdowns. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the epic meltdowns of biblical proportions and how God can still use us and what we can do in the midst of those situations in our lives as well. You may question, why would we look at some of the darkest and lowest moments of people's lives? And the reason is simple. It's because I believe it's the same reason that God allowed those moments to be included in the Bible at all. God loves us at our lowest points. God is with us in our darkest moments. I'm so thankful that God allows us to see those meltdown moments in the lives of people in the Bible, because it means that there's hope for us. You're not the first person to ever experience depression. You're not the first person to ever have crippling anxiety. You're not the first person to ever deal with uncontrollable anger in your life. And the Bible is proof that people can experience these things in their lives, and that God can still use them and have a plan for them and redeem their lives. What I want you to know and to learn from this series is that when you're facing an overwhelming situation and when you're going through an intense moment in life, and even if you're currently having a meltdown, God has not forgotten you and you are not alone. If you've experienced some dark moments of life and depression medications, the only way that you can cope, I want you to know that God loves you and he's with you. He has plans for you. He's not forgotten you. Maybe you're watching this or listening to this message after this morning. You're watching online, listening to it on a podcast. And you can't even be in church with us today because of that crippling anxiety, and you don't even want to leave your house. I want you to know that God loves you, that God sees you, that God knows what you're going through, and that he cares. Maybe today you feel like everyone around you is doing wrong and you're trying to do what's right, but everything seems great in their lives and you're struggling and you wonder why. God, I'm the one that's trying. God, I'm the one that is going to church. I'm the one that's trying to worship and prioritize you, but it seems like everybody else is getting ahead by doing wrong. I want you to know that God knows and he hasn't forgotten you. It doesn't matter if you struggle with anger, depression, rejection, jealousy, low self-esteem, words that others have spoken over you, negative self-talk, self-harm, failure, or frustration. God still loves you. He has a plan for you. He's not forgotten you. And those circumstances are not bigger than God's love in your life. It's not bigger than his ability to heal and to comfort and to restore and to redeem and even bring meaning and value out of any situation. Even beauty from those difficult seasons that you've endured in your life. Isaiah 49, verse 13 through 17. There's a beautiful scripture that speaks to this. It says, "Sing for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering." Yet Jerusalem says, "The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us." Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? Even if that were possible, "I will not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls and ruins. Soon your descendants will come back, and those who are trying to destroy you will go away." Today we're going to look at someone that had an epic meltdown that we find in Exodus chapters 1 through 3. The person in this story loses their temper and much more than that as a result of it all. But if he were here this morning, the odds are that he wouldn't be the only one with anger problems. Did you know that 7.8% of the population in our world today, in our country, experience inappropriate, intense, or poorly controlled anger? Specifically, anger triggered by small things, uncontrolled anger, frequent temper outbursts that lead to loss of control, hitting people or throwing objects in anger. That's almost 10% of Americans that have epic meltdowns relating to anger, losing their temper to the point that they lose control in that situation. People in our country these days get angry and lose their temper at politicians, at preachers, at police, at doctors, at media, at clerks at the store, at waiters, at delivery drivers, at gas prices, at the CDC, at their own family, or anyone that they disagree with. And our society has increased in anger and temper tantrums and broken relationships and public fights. The person whose epic meltdown we're going to explore today is one of the most famous people in the entire Bible. God used him in incredible ways and performed miracles through him. But before any of that happened, he had an epic meltdown. And in a rage-filled moment, he lost his temper and it almost destroyed him. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 2 today, but I want to catch you up on what's happening in Exodus chapter 1 because there's a lot there, a lot of context that's really important for us for where we're going today in Exodus 2. There was a new Pharaoh in Egypt. The Israelites were captive slaves, but their numbers were growing rapidly. Pharaoh was concerned that they were at risk of danger from this, being outnumbered by these Hebrew people, by the Israelites, and that the Israelites would turn against the Egyptians, that there would be a war or a revolt or something. And so he hatched a plan to decrease the numbers of the Israelites that were the slaves under their control. He gave instruction to all of the midwives that helped the Hebrew women to give birth, to kill all of the male babies as soon as they were born, so that the Hebrew people would have no ability to reproduce in future generations. That was the instruction that the Pharaoh gave to the midwives. But the midwives were trained to deliver babies, not to kill babies. So many of the babies were allowed to live. But then Pharaoh decreed that any Hebrew babies that were seen should be thrown into the Nile River. He was serious about getting rid of these male children of the Israelites. But there was one man of the house of Levi that married a woman and they had a son. The mother hid the boy for 3 months, but it became increasingly difficult. And when she could no longer hide him, she made a basket for him. She coated it with tar and pitch and she placed the child inside and placed him among the reeds along the banks of the Nile River. Imagine that emotion of placing your baby, your three-month-old baby son, into that basket. Some of you are at a place where you're seeing your kids leave home and they're going on their own. Maybe you dropped them off at college this week or whatever it may be. And you're in that season where you're sending off your child. And that can be difficult, even when you know, hey, they're going to a good school, they're going to be in a good place, and all those kinds of things. But imagine placing your baby in a basket and putting him in crocodile-infested waters in a river. A difficult thing. The mother's oldest daughter, the little baby's older sister, watched from a distance to see what would happen. And Pharaoh's daughter just so happened to be bathing in the Nile River and discovered the baby. And instead of doing what her father had instructed, she kept the baby. The baby sister, who was watching from afar, came close and asked Pharaoh's daughter if she wanted her to find somebody to nurse the baby. She said, "I think I might know somebody that might could help in this situation." So sure enough, this daughter of Pharaoh agreed, and this daughter went and grabbed her mother and she nursed the baby. Only God could orchestrate something like that. But as the child grew older, he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She called him Moses because she had drawn him out of the water. He no longer lived as a slave, but he lived in the palace. And this Pharaoh had no son, so Moses was actually being raised to be an heir to the throne. While other Hebrew people were in captivity and slavery, Moses had a life of privilege, of wealth, and of power. We pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It says that many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. And he saw how hard they were forced to work. During the visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. The word that's used here in the Bible for beating is a word that is only used in the case of a violent attack, one that most likely would result in death. So Moses is observing this violent attack that's probably leading toward the death of one of his own people. And he intervenes. He's moved by the great cruelty and the injustice. Something needed to be done about this. Remember, Moses was the grandson of Pharaoh, the future leader of Egypt. He had wealth and influence and power. He could have snapped his fingers and stopped the whole thing. He could have shouted a command and stopped the beatings. He could have had the Egyptian arrested and punished. But in a fit of rage, that punishment wasn't going to be enough. It was more than just this one instance that was weighing on Moses. And in verse 12, after looking in all directions, he made sure that no one was watching. And Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Moses allowed his anger to move him to action, and that action resulted in murder. And then he tried to hide his sin, and he thought that he would get away with it. But the next day, in verse 13, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one that had started the fight. The same word is used for beating here. This is another violent altercation that could have likely resulted in someone being killed. So Moses intervened and he said, you guys can't do this. Hebrews fighting Hebrews isn't good. It's bad enough that we have to deal with what the Egyptians are forcing our people into. But you guys can't fight against each other. Stop it. In verse 14, the man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and our judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." Moses' sin prevented him from addressing the sin of others. Verse 15, sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened. And he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Moses' sin had some big life-altering consequences for him. Not only did Moses lose his temper, but I want us to look today at what else he lost as well, and what we stand to lose when we allow anger to create epic meltdowns in our lives. So the first thing we see is that Moses lost his temper and he lost his righteousness. Moses' uncontrolled anger didn't just end there. His anger moved him to action, and in his rage, he killed the Egyptian. There was no justification. Two wrongs don't make a right. This cost Moses his innocence. It cost him his righteousness. There would be consequences as a result of this sin in his life. But it began with uncontrolled anger. The Bible is clear that anger can lead us down a path of unrighteousness and sin. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." Just a few verses later, in verse 31, Paul tells people to get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as types of evil behavior. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Not only that, but in Psalm 85, David describes the Lord as being slow to anger. "But you, O God, are God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." If you want to be like God, a hot temper gets the better of you and is the exact opposite of the character and the nature of God. Moses lost his temper. He lost control of his emotions. He allowed anger to get the better of him. He allowed it to give a foothold to the enemy in his life. And as a result, it caused him to sin. It took him down a bigger path than just the anger by itself. But it began with that anger that he allowed to have a foothold in his life. This wasn't the only cost for Moses. Moses lost his temper and he lost his influence. We saw in verse 13 and 14, when Moses tries to intervene, the man says, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you had killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." Imagine that. Moses blew it. He lost his temper, and in a rage, he killed somebody. He tried to cover it up, but people knew. And they didn't want his anger management advice. Have you ever had somebody that they have an area of their life that may be a weakness, maybe a struggle, maybe a challenge, but they feel like they are entitled to give everybody else advice about that area of life? Let me tell you, if you don't pay your bills on time, nobody wants your financial advice. If you've had 7 spouses and the person that you're hanging around is not your spouse right now, nobody wants your relationship advice, your marriage advice. Nobody wanted Moses' advice on anger management. He lost his influence, and he's not the only one. John Ortberg writes a story about a man being tailgated by a woman who's in a hurry. He comes to an intersection, the light turns yellow, and he applies the brakes to come to a stop. This infuriates the woman. She honks her horn. She begins yelling so loudly that you can hear the profanity from inside the car, even with the windows rolled up. She continues to rant, and she makes some gestures. I think she was telling him he was number one. I'm not sure. And this goes on. All of a sudden, there's a tap on the window of the woman. And she sees that it's a police officer. He invites her out of the car. She's taken to the station where she's searched and fingerprinted and put into a cell. After a couple of hours, she's released. And the arresting officer gives her back her personal effects and apologizes to her. And he says to her, I'm very sorry for the mistake, ma'am. I pulled up behind your car while you were honking and screaming and making vulgar gestures and yelling profanity in a total rage. And amidst all of that, I noticed the "What Would Jesus Do" bumper sticker and the "Choose Life" license plate holder, the "Follow Me to Sunday School" window sign, and the Christian fish emblem on your trunk. And so naturally, I assumed that the vehicle must be stolen and there's no way that this car could belong to you. The author goes on to say that people in our world are fed up with people that have Christian bumper stickers on their cars and Christian fish signs on their trunks and Christian books on their shelves and Christian stations on their radios and Christian jewelry around their necks and Christian videos for their kids and Christian magazines on their coffee tables, but they don't have the actual life of Jesus in their bones and the love of Jesus in their hearts.
Yeah.
Uncontrolled anger costs us influence with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with people that are looking at your life to see if you're actually the real deal. People don't want to hear about the life change that comes from the love of God, from a person that has uncontrolled rage and anger and temper that's out of control and they can't control their emotions and that throws temper tantrums.
Yeah.
And Moses experienced this firsthand in his life, but we will as well as Christ followers. People knew about Moses' epic meltdown. Not only that, that's not the end of what it cost Moses. Pharaoh found out Moses lost his temper and he cost him his future. Sure enough, Pharaoh heard in verse 15 what had happened. And he tried to kill Moses. So Moses fled from Pharaoh and he went to live in the land of Midian. Moses went from being the heir to the throne and the favored grandson to Pharaoh to a common criminal. Moses lost his temper and it cost him everything. It cost him his home, his position in the kingdom, his adopted family, his future, and a lot more. Our sin steals from us in so many ways. And you can tell yourself that it's not a big deal. I don't have an anger problem. Everybody gets a little upset from time to time. In fact, Jesus even got mad. So why is it a problem that sometimes I get mad? But trying to justify uncontrolled anger doesn't make it cost you any less. If it hasn't cost you already, it will. It will cost you influence. It'll cost you relationship. It may cost you your friends and your family. It'll cost you opportunities. And if unchecked, it will lead to even worse actions in your life. The anger resulting in sin cost Moses a lot. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Moses lost his temper, but he didn't fully lose out on God's plan. Moses' sin did delay things. God's plan for Moses' life was put on hold, and he spent 40 years instead of leading people out of captivity, when he could have spent 40 years doing that, he spent instead 40 years in the wilderness with some stinky sheep. That 40 number is going to come back repeatedly in Moses' life. Because of uncontrolled anger, because of his sin, because he took things into his own hands, because Moses' sin was such a big deal and it wasn't controlled early on, Moses' sin was costly, but the story doesn't end in there today. And today, I want you to know that if you're a person that has uncontrolled anger in your life, if you've lost your temper, you're dealing with the repercussions of that anger, I don't want you to tune out because there's more. God wasn't finished with Moses, and God isn't finished with you. Yeah. I want us to fast forward in this story about 40 years. Moses is now around 80 years old. He's married, and he has 2 kids. He's really busy for a guy that's 80. Moses hasn't seen that we know of his family in Egypt for years. He's made a life tending sheep in the wilderness. But he's not doing what God had intended for him to do. He's settled for less than God's best in his life. There's more that God has for Moses' life. He's in exile and he's hiding because of the sin. And in the midst of that, in Exodus 3, verse 1, we see that one day Moses is tending this flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. And I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of the harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." God was not unaware of the very things that caused Moses to lose his temper. God was not ignoring the plight of his people. God was not turning his back on them or on Moses. God was now sending Moses back to the place of his greatest failure to be a catalyst in dealing with the very problem that ticked Moses off. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go?" And there's something interesting that happens here in verse 12. Of Exodus chapter 3, God answered and he said, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." I want you to remember that for a minute. There's a remarkable comeback that God is causing to take place here in this story. The guy that blew it in the epic meltdown was being restored. He's being forgiven, he's being empowered, he's being given a purpose and a meaning for his life, and God still wanted to use him. Moses experienced some significant consequences as a result of his anger and the murder and the sin in his life. Moses' meltdown even delayed God's plan, but it did not stop God's plan for his life. Moses went back and he did what God had told him to do. Many of you know the story of the plagues of Egypt and the signs that God did and the story of Passover. If not, it's a fascinating story. You should go back and read that and learn about it. God delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies chasing them and the water swallowed them up. It's an incredible thing. Perry and Susie are about to go experience that land for themselves here soon in just a few days. It's an epic story. But now, in Exodus chapter 34, I know I'm covering a lot of ground here. I want to fast forward with you one more time. We're going from Exodus 3 to Exodus 34. God's delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses had returned to follow God's plan. He successfully led them out. And now God called Moses up to Mount Sinai. And this is the very same mountain that Moses was on when he was tending sheep, when he saw the burning bush, when God called him to go back to Egypt. It's the same place that God said, when I want you to deliver the people out of Egypt, that I'm going to appear to you and you're going to worship me on this mountain. Verse 29 of Exodus 34, when Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. What an incredible comeback. What an incredible story of God redeeming and restoring somebody. Moses had allowed that anger to control him, had allowed it to get the best of him. He tried to hide his sin, but he knew that God knew and other people knew, and he couldn't hide it. But now here he is, restored and forgiven, his life surrendered to God's purpose. Not because of the anger, but in spite of it, God was able to use Moses' life. In spite of the sin in his life, God's presence is more evident. Even though the failure had been seen and people knew, even though that had gotten out and he lost his influence, now the hand of God in Moses' life is evident and able to be seen. His face is glowing from God's presence. Autumn, if you'll come. Now I want us to talk about those of us that are in the room today. Some of you are experiencing, even now, the cost of uncontrolled anger in your life. Maybe you're here today and you had an epic meltdown. Maybe it's been of biblical proportions, maybe not, but maybe you're just in the middle of a season where you're experiencing this situation. You've lost your temper, but it's cost you so much more than that. It's starting to cost you influence in relationships. Maybe it already has. It's resulted in sin in your life. Some of you have lost control and damaged your testimony in front of the very people that you've prayed that you would be able to show Jesus to. It's embarrassing and it's shameful. We could talk all day here about anger management techniques. And maybe you're here today and you need that. You need a counselor. You need anger management. And I'm not saying not to do that. I'd encourage you, if that's a need in your life, figure that out and make it happen now, tomorrow morning, before it's too late. If you need resources, come see me. We've got resources that we can plug you in with. But today, what you also need, this is not in place of anything, what you also need is to stop running and to get into the presence of God. If your anger is out of control, get in the presence of God and repent and ask forgiveness. Do the hard work to change your life and allow God to fully restore you. Let God do the hard work in you until it becomes obvious to the people that are around you. When you sense anger rising up, instead of running to fight, run to God's presence. Instead of blowing it and paying the high price of losing your temper, give it to God and allow Him to change you and change your life. Some of you have been dealing with anger at other people. Some of you with your own family. Some of you have anger because of the condition of our country. You're letting television determine your mood and emotions and attitude. It's time to turn it off. It's time to give some things to God. It's time to allow the source of that anger and the things that are causing that anger to be given to God and allow Him to be God in your life over those situations and circumstances that you can't control anyways. Some of you are justifying your anger because it was an unhappy marriage. It was an ugly divorce. It was an abusive relationship. You were treated unfairly. You were lied to or falsely accused. Whatever it is, you're justifying your own anger. I want to tell you today, stop. Stop running from it. Stop trying to hide it. Stop trying to justify it. Don't you think that those things have taken enough from you already? It's stolen enough of your life in the past. Don't let it have another minute. Don't let it cost you your future too. It's time to heal and to repent and allow God to do that work. It's time to give some things to God and let Him be God over those situations. Because you and I make poor gods. We can't control the things in our lives. We want to control them, but we can't control those things. It's time to give those things to God and allow Him to do that work. Today across this room, I just sense that God is speaking to individuals. Maybe it's specifically about this area of anger, or maybe it's another area in your life. We're going to talk over the next several weeks about different things. It's not just anger. But today, maybe God is speaking to you. Say, lead us in this song. Will you take a moment of reflection and introspection and ask God, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to me about? What is there in my life that's costing me as a result of not dealing with it? And let's just allow God to speak to us for just a moment before we continue today.